Well, thank the Lord this morning for His salvation, for His love to you and me. I believe in Isaiah, the Lord speaks to us and lets us know that He counts different than we do. He thinks different than we do. And the things that maybe this world has counted as important or comfortable or uncomfortable, the Lord doesn't seem to always count that way. And I believe today that it will indeed, the consequences will not seem so severe once we cross over, once we get to be with the Lord. So we want to have that faith in God today that His ways are just. And as we walk this way, we can trust Him with all of our life. So like this week, the Lord has been giving me some thoughts that I'd like for us to try to bring out. It's a very broad subject, and a little time here will not do total justice to it. I'm thinking about Christ being our high priest. There's a book in the Bible named or called Hebrews, and it's probably, well, if I could use the word education, it has some real good, sound teachings concerning the types and the antitypes and concerning Jesus Christ being our high priest unto God for us. So some of the scripture, if not most of everything we read today, is going to be found in the book of Hebrews. But before we do that, I want us to look at just the priest and the high priest himself. Some definitions, a little tedious reading here. A priest, as far as a definition goes, it's a person having the authority to perform and administer religious rites. That's as general as you can make it. It is also a man who officiates in sacred offices. The first place that we see priest mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis 14 and 18. And that was when Abraham was coming back, I believe it said, from the slaughter of the kings, from a victory there over the, was it five kings? And when Abraham came back, he was met by a man by the name of Melchizedek. And the Bible does not tell us but just a very little about Melchizedek. Doesn't tell us anything about his lineage. Doesn't tell us when he was born. Doesn't tell us when he died. But it does say that he was the priest of the Most High God. And Abraham, the patriarch, Abraham, the father of the faithful, paid tithes to this man, Melchizedek, the Most High Priest, or the priest of the Most High God. He gave a tenth of all the spoils. This is important to remember this little bit of history, in that Christ, we'll read later, is referred to as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek had no beginning. Of course, he was a human. He was not divine. But in his time, in his day, he was a priest of God, the Most High God. Abraham recognized that, and he paid respect to God, and he gave a tenth of all the spoils of this battle that he had just won over these five kings, and he gave a tenth of all of that to this priest or to the service of the Lord. And again, this Melchizedek was not in the tribe of Judah because as of this time, Levite, at this time there was no Levite. There was no Jacob, had not been born. So there was a place that God had placed in men, an authority and an anointing, and Abraham recognized this. Well, let's go on. Change the subject a little bit. As I think about a priest, someone to go to the Lord for me, someone to be between me and God. And I'm speaking more as a man now and maybe a little bit on the Levitical side of this right now. But man has always wanted an intercessor between him and God. Why do you think that's so? I think one reason is we need someone to care for us. There's a song, I just got a few words of it. Someone to care, someone to care. Someone to care like no other can do. I think each one of us find ourselves often in the position of needing the help of the divine. We need God's help. Job said it, "Oh, that there was a daysman betwixt God and man. If there was only someone that could reach up and touch God at the same time, touch man." We recognize our insufficiencies. And we also, I believe, have a need for an intercessor with God. We realize our limitations. We realize that all have sinned. And we understand guilt. I'm speaking very generally now, very broad-based. Man recognizes their need because they've sinned. And they've come short of this divine glory. They don't have this glory on them, and they want it, yet they recognize they've sinned. They also recognize that there is a wrath from God. There is a penalty for disobedience and sin. So man has wanted, down through the ages, a connection back to the divine, back to God. And I believe it's instilled in every person's heart, genetically, if you will, by God Himself, to have a realization that I need God. I need more than I have. I'm glad this morning that God has always wanted a relationship with man. Now, that's something we want to be thankful for, by the way, because had God not wanted a relationship with us, then that would have been the end of the matter. We could have not had a relationship with God. Had God said, "Well, in the garden, you have sinned, and that's the end of the matter now. I'm leaving." That would have been the end of the matter. And God said, "I'm putting you out, and I'm going to stay here, and you're on your own now." We would have been on our own and without any help. But God, in His mercy, He's rich in mercy, the Bible teaches us, rich toward us in His mercy. And He wants a relationship with us today. He wants a relationship with you and me. With His congregation, He wants a relationship. He wants to be Lord. He wants to be our helper. He wants to be the one we trust in. And this morning, wherever you may be, I want you to know something. God still wants that relationship with you. You may be backslidden. You may be going your own way. You may be in a great trial or test and be saved, but you feel alone. I want you to know God wants to have that relationship with us. He covets that. He desires that. We know that this relationship was marred by sin. And because of that, there was places that we could no longer go. Places that we could not have ever hoped to attain to. We couldn't go back to the garden. We couldn't go to heaven in peace. The Lord, as I said, is rich in mercy. I'm speaking generally still. And He gave something special to man. There was other things, but I'm thinking right now, He gave us the law. If there's anything that probably from God that gets a bad rap, it's the law. The law was not perfect. The law did not bring perfection. We don't mean that. But thank God for the law. That was a schoolmaster. How many of us here today have ever looked back and said, "Thank you for Ms. So-and-so or Mr. So-and-so"? How many times have maybe we criticized our teachers, but now we draw from what they taught us? The law is a schoolmaster. Aren't you glad today the Lord wanted to teach us? And with shadows and types and ordinances, He taught us about something that was even better yet to come. Something that He wanted to restore within us. God instituted the priesthood. Sometimes the service of the Lord gets a bad rap too. But I want to say God instituted offices. God instituted the divine worship of the sanctuary and the tabernacle and the temple. And He ordained the mercy seat where He would dwell among His people. That was an awesome place, to say it quite lightly almost. It was a place of the Shekinah glory of God. And no man could enter that place. Typifying how sin had kept us out and stopped us from being able to enter into the presence of God. God ordained ordinances and cleansings and washings and rituals whereby one man once a year could enter into that place to make a repentance or a offering for himself. Now, this is important, for himself and for the people. And that man was called the high priest. Under the law of Moses, the priest in general, their duties were manifold. And one thing the priest did, they represented the people, I'm reading this, before God. They went into the presence of God to do service to God for themselves and for the people. And they offered various sacrifices that was prescribed by the law. So priests did divine service. Some of their duties, you can read this in history books and commentaries. The chief duties of the priest were to watch over the fire of the altar of burnt offering and to keep it burning every more, both by day and night, to feed the golden lamp outside the veil with oil, to offer the morning and evening sacrifice, each accompanied with a meat offering and a drink offering at the door of the tabernacle. They were also to teach the children of Israel the statutes of the Lord. During the journey in the wilderness, it belonged to them to cover the ark and all the vessels of the sanctuary with a purple or scarlet cloth before the Levites might approach them. So the priest in general had sacred duties. And part of those duties were to take care of the actual temple or the tabernacle worship, to watch over, protect the instruments, the vessels, and to also keep the flames burning. They had the perpetual flame there of the altar. Now let's go just read a little bit again about the high priest. The high priest, they'll tell us, we might read this in Hebrews, the high priest was taken from among men. The first high priest was Aaron, ordained of God. After he was his children and his children's children, but it was what we call the Levitical priesthood. That priesthood descended from the tribe of Levi. When Jacob blessed his children and gave commandments to the lands that they were to inherit over into the promised land, the Levites were the one tribe that was not given any territory, but they were designated to be the priests of God. All the other tribes were to facilitate that and help them provide for them. But the Levites were not given a geographical block of land like the other tribes were. So God instituted what we call the Levitical priesthood. And out of among that was chosen one man to be what we call, what God called, the high priest. Seems like after David or after Saul, there was some corruption came in that office at various times. And by the time Jesus came and the Romans ruled, there was a tremendous amount of corruption in the selection of the high priest. He was to continue till death, I believe. But that got corrupted to where he was just serving maybe on a yearly basis or at the whims of the king at that time. And I believe you can read where even the Roman leaders were able and did appoint the high priest. So it got corrupted, but God didn't mean for it to. The types and the shadows are still valid and they're still pure. And Jesus Christ referred to them himself. Let me read a little bit here and then we'll go into the message more about the high priest. And this is just a little snapshot. This is by far all that we could read or understand about the office of high priest. The high priest alone, let me back up. You remember in the temple and in the tabernacle, the holy place and then the most holy place. There was a place that was out inside the court. It was actually the temple or the tabernacle itself, and it was divided into two places. And we won't exactly go into all of that, except to say the first place, the holy place, the priests could go into, offer their daily sacrifices, perform their rituals, their ordinances. But there was another place behind a curtain or behind a veil that was off limits. And inside of that was the Ark of the Covenant. It was overlaid with gold. Upon the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And over the mercy seat was cherubs cast. And they were evidently had their wings extended forward over the mercy seat, hovering over it, if you will. And God had agreed he'd meet there at the mercy seat with his people. And once a year, that's where the high priest was able to go into, but not without ritual, not without sacrifice, and certainly not without blood. He took blood into that place with him, the blood of an innocent animal. The high priest alone was permitted to enter the Holy of Holies, which he did once a year on the great day of atonement, when he sprinkled the blood of the sin offering on the mercy seat with burnt incense within the veil. So he went in this time once a year. Again, we're reading. Wearing his gorgeous priestly vestments, he entered the temple before all the people. And then, leaving them, his vestments, outer vestments aside, and assuming only his linen garments in secret, he entered in to the Holy of Holies alone. And he made expiation or atonement, sacrifice, sprinkling the blood of the sin offering on the mercy seat and offering up incense. Then, resuming his splendid robe, he reappeared before the people. Upon the breast, and these are the two parts of his attire that I want to just briefly bring out. Each thing on the priest, the high priest, was prescribed by God. Each one had their lessons, their semblance, but here's the two I want to mention this morning. Upon the breastplate the high priest wore were set in four rows, thus containing, there was four stones, four jewels in four rows, 12 stones, 12 jewels, set up in four rows, thus corresponding to the 12 tribes, each stone having the name of one of the children of Israel engraved upon it. So on his breastplate was 12 stones, and each one of those stones represented a tribe in Israel. And each one of those stones had the name of Judah, Levi, Dan, whatever the name of the tribe was, engraven on it. And he had that when he went in to worship. Now, there was another garment he wore. I don't know what you'd call it, a tunic. They call it an ephod. Maybe it was a robe, but it had clasps here at the shoulders. Now, upon these clasps, one on each side, there was six stones again. And each one of those six stones had, 12 stones rather, had the name of one of the tribes. So the tribes, the names were represented in two places, on the breastplate and upon this ephod and the clasp that held it together. Now, you remember we talked about, you say, well, what's the significance of that? Do you remember there has always been a desire of man for an intercessor, someone to appeal to God for them? I'm so glad this morning that God recognizes that need and has made a means whereby we can return to God, find the help, the strength we need. I think the beauty of this was that the people could be reassured, God is interested in me. And the name of my tribe is going in with the high priest to do worship to God. God was accepting them. God was allowing them to come in his presence through the office of the high priest. And the high priest at that time was very much respected and honored, and rightly so in that case. And then he had a hat or a mitre, they called it, a turban even. And it had a gold plate, and engraved upon that gold plate was the words, holiness unto the Lord. And they were fashioned with a blue ribbon. So the people, once a year, had an access to that mercy seat. And the high priest went through his rituals and washings, offering of the blood, taking that blood, divesting himself of any semblance of holiness on his own part. And I'm sure with much fear and trembling, he went into the mercy seat, the Holy of Holies, once a year to make expiation or atonement for the people. And he didn't go in there but except with blood. And this is very important. All this is a type, a shadow of something even better to come. But it's wonderful to know that God made a way for those people's names to be exposed to the throne of grace. And I find that encouraging for me because I need my name recognized at the throne of grace, don't you? I need to know that my God knows me and my God loves me and my God who has all power in heaven and earth and can change things as need be, He is aware of me and He knows me. Well, the high priest gave the Israelites this assurance. And he went into the very presence of God once a year. Now, let's try to read some in the Bible now. Spend a little more time there than I meant to, but give us an idea briefly of some of the service of God. I want to start in Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and we'll begin at the 6th verse. We'll read through the 10th verse. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, or the first room, the holy place, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signified that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. This is an important word here, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meat and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed upon them until the time of refreshing. Okay, we want to stop there a minute. Now, they only went in once a year, he did. And this understanding here, we need to understand how he went in with blood for the sins, the errors of the people, but not for theirs only, but for his own sins also. So he was not pure. He was not a holy man himself. He had his transgressions that were also being atoned for. And that sacrifice we just read could not make those who came to this place perfect as pertaining to the conscience. There still was a recognition daily made of sin. They never were out from under the curse of sin. They never were able to say no to sin. And every year there was a remembrance made of this. And these ordinances, while they were pure and they were holy of themselves and ordained of God, God still, praise God, had something even better in mind, but He was leading us to that place. May I say, He's leading you and me to that better place today. He doesn't want us in the wilderness. He doesn't want us struggling with fleshly worship. He doesn't want us to fall under the pall of sin and the abused conscience. But He wants us free and to have a holy conscience. God is leading every one of us today to what He has for us, which is something better than ordinances, something better than carnal worship, something better than sin. And let's not stop till we get there. Let's not say, well, I don't understand it, therefore I'm not going there. Let's strive to enter in at the straight gate. Let's want this salvation that came down where we can have a conscience void of offense. There is therefore now no condemnation. We can have that place. But it wasn't under the law. It wasn't under these ordinances. It wasn't under the high priest ordained of God of the tribe of Levi. Their strength stood in carnal fleshly ordinances. Its strength was in meat offerings and offerings that were offered by man coming from animals that were not holy in the sense that they had a will and could make choices. But they stood until the time of Reformation, until time something better come along. God help us to enjoy what God has given us, something better. I want to read some more in Hebrews now. Try to follow with me. And sometimes if we, I don't know how to say this, but I don't like to promote my messages. I'll be quite honest with you. But I think this is one we probably need to follow. I'm not. It's something that we can get lost in. Kind of, what's he talking about? If you get lost, just raise your hand. We'll try to answer your question. Hebrews 7 now. Hebrews 7 and 11. Remember we read that perfection couldn't come through the Levitical priesthood. Now, 7 and 11 through 17. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek? Now, there's that name we've told you about. Another priest would rise after the order of Melchizedek, not after the Levitical priesthood, and not be called after the order of Aaron or the tribe of Levi. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, Melchizedek, or this one who is going to come in a resemblance of him, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord, that Jesus Christ, sprang out of the tribe of Judah, of which Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evidence, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of cardinal ordinances, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Again, this man Melchizedek, we know so little of him, yet we know this much. We don't know where he came from, and we don't know when he died. And he is considered a type of an endless life. The priesthood had to change, because a high priest could only live so long. Then he died. Do you remember Jesus said in this kingdom, speaking of the kingdom of God, God said this, it will not be given to another. It will not be handed down to the son of Jesus, to the grandson of Jesus, to the great-grandson of Jesus. But he is the king immortal. He is the king eternal. He is the high priest forever after the similitude or after the order that we see that was in Melchizedek. Jesus said it this way, I am Alpha, the beginning, and Omega. I am the ending. I am it. And he said in another place, the Bible said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus became the high priest, not based on ordinances, not based on a Levitical priesthood, but after the order of an endless life, the divine, holy one, complete. And then, not after the law of carnal ordinances, but after the divine plan of God. Now let's read again. And continuing on in the 18th and the 19th verse of that same chapter. For there is verily a disannulling of a commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. So God did not intend for the law to be the finished product. But it was a schoolmaster. Now, how can we guess or even try to estimate God's timing? I don't believe, in my way of thinking, the law was not designated for X number of years. I believe it was waiting for the time. Had men been obedient, had men been observant, had men been honest, maybe Christ could have come much sooner. I don't know that. But there came a time, in the fullness of time, Hebrew writer said, has spoken to us by his Son now, whom he hath made heir of all things. This morning, the Bible revolves around Jesus Christ. the tabernacle, the temple, the ordinances, the books of the Bible, Paul's writing, James' writing, revolve around the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. He is all in all. It's not man, it's not woman, it's not society, it's not organizations, but it's Jesus Christ. He is the high priest, the Alpha and the Omega. And everything was pointing to Him and His advent and His salvation and Him being able to go into the presence of God with my name and your name and to find atonement and deliverance and not only just the forgiveness of things past, but the clearing of the conscience, a washing of the heart, making a new creature out of us. This is our high priest today who is made higher than the heavens. He's not going to, we don't have to worry about Him dying. We don't have to wonder, you know, was it Eli? He had two pretty bad sons, and the people suffered because when Levi passed on, these boys took over. Well, you thought maybe Samuel could have figured that out. So Samuel became the high priest of the, was it the high priest? Yes. He became the priest. No. Yes. After that, his two sons did the same thing. With Jesus Christ, the immortal God, the immortal Christ, our high priest forever, who has ascended up on high at the right hand of God with our names, your name, my name, the needs of the people, the wants, the cries, the desires, the burdens, the hardships, the joys, everything about us, we now have a high priest who has passed into the heavens for us, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, find grace and mercy to help in our time of need. He said in the 19th verse, for the law made nothing perfect. It was good. It was holy. There was no sin in the law. But it wasn't the finished product. But the bringing in of a better hope did. That little babe, he didn't stay a babe long. He grew into a man, and that man was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our high priest. And He went into that Holy of Holies, and not without blood, but not for His sins, but for our sins, by the which we now draw nigh to God. We begin to see something here. God working. God missing us. You ever thought about God missing us? Are you estranged from a family member? Do you miss them? Sure you do. Is there an estrangement in your life because of just maybe distance alone? Maybe there's works that have transported people across country, estranged or a little distance, not able to have that communication, and there's a longing for that. Oh, I'd love to see them again. Maybe it's something more personal than that. I'd love to see them again. I'm glad this morning God had a longing for us. And that longing, one songwriter said, became Mary's little son. Think of that how you will, but Jesus Christ came into the world to fulfill the longing of God and fulfill our needs. And now we draw nigh to God because of this. Our high priest, see? Our high priest that's eternal. Well, let's go on. There's quite a bit of reading here. We may not finish it today. Let's go to the 9th chapter. Now the 9th chapter and the 11th verse. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. So the service to God through Christ is not in temples made with hands. It's not in a tabernacle in the wilderness. It's not in a temple in Jerusalem. It's not in a temple in Guthrie on a hill over here somewhere. Okay? It's not made with hands. Neither is it sanctified or purified by the blood of bulls and of calves, goats and calves. It's not purchased with carnal things. See, we read a while ago that the strength of that worship stood in carnal offerings or carnal commandments and carnal ordinances, and that's where their strength was. Well, because of that, there was a limitation. Okay? God accepted it. God ordained it. God blessed the people, but it wasn't the perfection, God. We still had to come home. We still had to repent. We still couldn't enter into the presence of God for ourselves. We always had to go through a high priest, okay? Neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by His own blood, Jesus Christ, He entered in once into the holy place having obtained eternal redemption for us. Great, a holy, and a costly sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ. He came to offer us good things, come to bring us good things that God intended to come our way. Having peace with God, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There's no more warfare. He took care of a guilty conscience, or He can. He made an offering that satisfied the wrath of God. To Him the porter openeth. We are able back now through Jesus Christ to enter into a very wealthy place, a very, very large room. And He has obtained eternal redemption for you, for me. This high priest now, this is our high priest. There was a high priest under the law, but praise God, we have a high priest today, and He's eternal. And His blood offered us so much more than the blood of the animals. It was holy and pure. It was divine. It knew no sin, no guile. The only man that ever lived that had that could be said of Him. And He offered that innocency that you and I might be holy. He emptied Himself that you and I might have access to the throne of grace, that we might come with a boldness, and not just once a year, but daily avail ourselves to go into the presence of God. Let's read, look on here a minute. He entered in to the holy, to the holies of holies. It wasn't just here on earth, but it was in the very presence of God. And when He got there, or how He ascended there, however you want to think about it, He didn't have to stand around shuffling His feet. He was accepted. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He is the true Christ, the high priest. And God looked on Him and accepted everything He did on this earth. He was God in the flesh. And He ascended up on high, not to be put aside over in heaven in a chamber somewhere, if there's such, but right in the very presence of God, day in and day out, seated, standing with God, right there for you and for me. See, the 12 names, all the tribes of Israel, went into that holy place, most holy place. They needed that. You and I need that. We need it for forgiveness. We need it for the battles of life. We need it to stay holy, to keep holy, to be holy. We need it for the worship service of God. And Jesus Christ bears our soul, our needs, our tears, our names. And now you and I can come right into that place, not claiming our name, not claiming the blood of bulls, of goats, but the blood of Jesus. And when you and I succumb to that blood, when you and I are born from above of that blood, when that old filth of my flesh and yours have been washed away, we're made joint heirs with Jesus Christ, sons of the living God, daughters of the Most High King. We can come now with a confidence to the throne of grace by His own blood. Now let's go down to the 22nd verse of the 9th chapter. 22nd verse. I want to read through the 24th. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. That was a given. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So the carnal worship could be fulfilled with the blood of the animals by the ritual they went through, the rites they went through, the ordinances they went through. And all each one of those are a study in and of themselves. But the heavenly, the true tabernacle that the Lord pitched, the true kingdom and the entrance into it and the divine worship that God has for us cannot be satisfied or purchased or redeemed by the animal sacrifices. It had to have a better sacrifice. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, types of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Our high priest now has ascended up, eternal in the heavens. Where would we be had he have not done that? Well, you can guess, but praise God this morning, we don't have to worry. He has done it. He has paid the price. Now you and I can go into the very presence of God because our high priest has gone before us, taken our name and his blood and made expiation for my sins and your sins. If you're a sinner today, the price has been paid for your salvation. Jesus Christ is there and he has shed his blood for us. Now you and I have a high priest that's so much greater than the Levite. Let's go on. Again, we said we had quite a few verses. We're trying to get this done. Let's go to the 9th chapter now, again. In the 13th verse. We're kind of skipping around in this 9th verse a little bit, chapter a little bit. 9 and 13. And we'll read through the 15th. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. So, Mr. Jewish man here and Miss Jewish lady there and Jewish teenagers over here, and they had sinned. They had defiled themselves some way. And they'd come short and they had lied perhaps or stole or bore false witness or some sin, maybe many sins. And the offering on the Day of Atonement bought them, purchased them forgiveness for what they had done as far as the cleansing of the flesh. You're clean, all right. You're not guilty anymore of telling that lie. Okay? But that was the end of it. They went right back. The cycle was never broken. It purified to the cleansing of a committed transgression in God's sight. But the 14th verse, but how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works, to serve the living God? There then a cycle has been broken through this sacrifice. The blood of Jesus Christ not only cleansed the committed transgressions, but it can cleanse the conscience, cleanse the heart, and keep it pure. The blood of Jesus Christ can apply now not only to the things I've done wrong, but the reasons why I did things wrong, to that appetite to sin, to that proneness to wander away from God, and always knowing I'm not where I ought to be. Praise God, now we can come home to God because he came home to us. He made a way. He made a way that it's a highway of holiness Isaiah spoke about, that you and I now can ascend up to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, not laden with guilt, not laden with shame. Thank God for that this morning. He became then the mediator of a better testament, of a new testament, a new way, and for the redemption of the transgressor. Now I want to go one more scripture in Hebrews this morning. And I'll be very candid. I feel like we have hit the high spots this morning. If you would or like, study this more. Study the types and the shadows. Because there's lessons here that really a preacher can't teach. All we can do is offer the thoughts and suggestions and allow the Lord to take the message and minister to our needs and our heart. But I want to read now in the 7th chapter of Hebrews. Again, this is back and forth a little bit. And I want to read the 22nd verse. Start there. Let me make sure I got the right place now. Yes, this is it. Hebrews, the 7th chapter, and starting at the 22nd verse. You know, Paul used to say things like, wherefore, or thereunto, or in light of what we just read, in light of what I've just written. Well, say it this way. In light of what we've been talking about this morning, let's study these last few scriptures. Hebrews 7 and 22. But so much was Jesus made a surety, a guarantee, an offering of a better a testament, something better than the Levitical priesthood. It was able to do more and attain more, accomplish more. It was able to establish more. It was able to cleanse, clear, purify. It was able to allow you and me to enter into the presence of God through His Son. It was a better testament all the way around. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, Jesus Christ, because he continueth after the similitude of Melchizedek, because he continueth ever, hath, and praise God for this, an unchangeable priesthood. You know, the Roman Catholic Church, they change their pope ever so often. And a new administration comes in. And there's a lot of jockeying for position, I'm sure. We change presidents at least every 8 years. And there's a lot of jockeying for position there, and there's a lot of changes come in. You may have a liberal and then a conservative, and a Democrat, then a Republican, and policies change. Praise God, we have a high priest who has an unchangeable priesthood. Continues forever and always, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Now, this scripture, O Lord, help it to sink in every one of our hearts. Wherefore, he is able. He has the capacity. He has the ability. He has the power. He has the authority. He has the anointing. He can do it. Here's what he can do. He is able to save them to the utmost, to the furthest extremities of man's dilemmas, to the furthest extent that you and I will encounter in life, to the harshness of sin, to the abuse and neglect of life, to all the things that hurt and hinder and stand in the way and prevent you and me from being happy. Jesus Christ, the eternal God, the priest of God, high priest of God, is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Father, I come in the name of Your Son. Deliver this man from sin. Lord, I come to You with grief in my heart. I need Your help, Lord. He is able to save and deliver to the uttermost. Who come to Him now, not through Aaron, not through another high priest, but through the high priest of God, through Jesus Christ. There's nothing He can't do for us. There's no power that He will not extend to us. To heal the body, save the soul, sanctify the nature. To give you and me purpose in life and direction in life and guidance in life, hope in life, victory in life, perseverance in life. Able to save us to the extremity that we might find ourselves. You've seen the little sign. I hadn't seen it lately, but it was a poster about the size of one of these. It was this cat, little kitten. And there's about an inch, inch or inch and a quarter rope with a big old knot tied into it. And this little kitten, he was hanging on like this, just a dangling. You know, cats will do that. And the little caption was, when you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. When you and I find ourselves at that extreme end, underneath are the everlasting arms of God. He promised it and He cannot lie to us. When sin seems like it's abounding on every hand, our high priest is able to save to the uttermost. He's able to come in when the old enemy comes in like a flood. He's able to lift up a standard against that thing. Oh, when the enemy would come in to persecute us and tear us down and cause us to be discouraged and abase us, the Lord God of heaven is right there to lift up a standard of holiness. You're my child. I care for you. And lift us up and over and out of those old waves that would crush us down. He is able today, saints. I don't know where you are. I don't know if you're a sinner today. I don't know where you are. But God, our high priest, Jesus Christ, if we come to the Father through this high priest, we have access to the most powerful influence that ever existed, God the Father, divine. And He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for Him. I hope you see the importance of that ephod being clasped together with the names of the tribes upon the rhinestones or the jewels, the precious jewels. I hope you see today the importance of the high priest breastplate having the names of the 12 tribes. It was critical important that those people outside got into the mercy seat. It's critically important to us that we get into the mercy seat. And that's through Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus. You and I now have access. Job, praise God, Job's wish has been fulfilled. There is a daysman now betwixt God and man. It's Jesus Christ, the righteous, is able to save us and keep us and hold us and give us victory in the battles of life. You face a battle today. I do. You do. Praise God, we have someone that's mighty in battle. He's on our side. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, Jesus Christ now. He came to us, he was offered for us, stood in our stead, he is holy. The price was paid for my sins, not by the blood of animals, but by the holy, sinless blood of Jesus. He's harmless. He was undefiled. He was separated from sinners. He was made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, they had to go in and say, Lord, forgive me too. You know, forgive Levi and forgive Dan and forgive Simeon. But Lord, forgive me too. Forgive me too, see. Jesus didn't have to say, me too. He went in and gave him own precious blood. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for their own sins and then for the people's. This he did once when he offered himself. For the law made men high priests which have infirmities. But the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. He is forever our high priest now. And I want to encourage us this morning. John 6 and 35. Regardless today of where you are, you have a high priest. You have an advocate, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. Regardless of what's happened, of what may happen, we have an advocate. Regardless of our disappointments, regardless of the places that we're ecstatic about, we have an advocate. And listen to what he, the high priest, said. John 6, 35 through 90, 30, 39. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. May I say there's two important words here. He that cometh. We can't stand too far off anymore, folks. The preacher, moms and dads cannot make intercession anymore for us. That's impossible. We must come. And he that believeth shall never thirst. We've got to believe this. And we've got to come to it. Our broken hearts, broken marriages, disappointments and sins, habits, shortcomings, our hopes, we've got to bring them all to Jesus. We've got to believe that he's there to make intercession. We've got to believe that he's right there and has paid the price for us. But I say unto you, there ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. This is one of the greatest promises in the Bible. You come to him, because he's invited us. And he's promised, I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that a wonderful thought? People will disappoint us, and people can't help us sometimes. Jesus can help us, and he won't disappoint us. And he promised, if you'll come to him, he will in no wise. That's our high priest speaking here. He'll in no wise cast out. your name will have the same respect as far as getting to the throne of grace as anyone else's. It'll be there because Jesus has gone and made the way. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise him up in the last day. What a day that's going to be when Christ the high priest comes back. And those who were faithful unto death and are buried in the earth, buried in the sea, burned on pyres across the world, he's going to raise them up. The high priest is coming back. The high priest is going to descend, not touch the earth, I don't think, but he's going to descend to this earth, right above it maybe, a loud shout, and all those who have allowed him to be their salvation, their high priest, who have believed on him, all those who came to him, he didn't lose a one of them, and he's going to call them forth, and we're going to go forth to meet our high priest in the air, and forever and always be with him. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him, believe on him today. He's your only hope, my only hope. But praise God, what a hope. Everyone that believeth on him may have everlasting life. See, he's an eternal God, eternal Christ. And he said, you will have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I thank God this morning for such a high priest. We've just skimmed the top of it, I know. But may it be seed thoughts to prompt us. Lord, I want this. I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I want an audience with you, and I want to be able to come to your throne of grace. Thank God now a way has been made better than the blood of bulls, better than the blood of goats. Lord, I don't have to go around guilt-laden, wishing I could do better, hoping I'd do better, wondering what's wrong with me. Praise God, now I can come with a confidence that I have a high priest eternal in the heavens who is appearing in the presence of God for me. This morning, thank God for his unspeakable gifts and his wonderful love. If any of us today, I don't know where any of us are really. You know, we guess about each other sometimes, but we don't know. God does know. Wherever we are this morning, we can come to him because he ever liveth. He's able to save us, deliver us in the most miraculous, to the most uttermost of ways. So if there's a burden this morning, we want to invite you to God the Father through the high priest, the blood of Jesus Christ. You pray for me.